While the choir's coming down, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Actually, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and kind of put your finger there. Then turn to Luke chapter 4. My original plan was to kind of conclude the chronological series that we've been doing since Christmas Eve, starting with, of course, the announcement of the birth and then the birth of Jesus and all the events up to this point. Well, I just kept feeling I'm leaving this out, and this is really the only event that occurs before Jesus begins His ministry. His baptism is the inauguration of His ministry. He becomes a public figure. But before He actually begins to minister, there's this one event that occurs that is so significant, and I don't usually repeat a message or even a particular scripture passage very often, but a couple of years ago, I looked back in my records, and about 2 years ago, we looked at this passage, but I just felt like I needed to bring it back because we've looked at the way Jesus has come along. He's come along just like all of us did. He was born. He had to have diapers changed. He had to be fed. He had to be cleaned. He grew up, and he learned how to walk, and he learned how to talk, just like all human beings. And then we concluded last week with his baptism. He came to John, and remember, John was reluctant. He said, "Hey, I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, he didn't argue with him. He said, "Nevertheless, permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness." He says, we looked last week, and we saw that up to this point, he had fulfilled particular prophecies, but Jesus wanted to do all that he needed to do. He knew that there were certain things he needed to do to get to the point where he could begin his ministry, and he didn't want anybody. Can you imagine, because I think about nowadays, can you imagine somebody taking a church leadership position and you finding out they weren't a baptized believer, that they hadn't been baptized? Well, they're not even baptized. They're not even supposed to be a member of our church. We require baptism to be a member of. I mean, somebody's going to pitch a fit. Amen? Y'all not?
Yeah.
Oh, maybe y'all are too easy going. I'd pitch a fit. Our Constitution says that our membership is comprised of baptized believers. You've got to be a believer first, then be baptized, identify with Christ, and to follow Him as He commanded us to be baptized. And can you imagine somebody back in Jesus' day? John's baptizing for the remission of sins, for a baptism of repentance, and all of a sudden somebody begins a ministry and hadn't been baptized? Jesus is heading them off at the pass when he goes through this baptism, and he says, "It's going to fulfill all righteousness, then I'm going to be ready to go." Well, God wasn't ready for him to go right then, and so the Bible says that something else happened before he actually began his earthly ministry. And we're going to be in Luke. It's the same thing that happened in Matthew. If you want to follow in Matthew, it's almost word for it. But there are a few things that are different, and the order of the temptations is a little different. But I want us to look here in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. James has got it up on the screen if you want to follow along there. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus returned from the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone.' So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'I'll give you... I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, that I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written,'" and then the devil, which is, he's very good at this, he misquotes scripture, "'He will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Now I want you to flip over to that passage in Hebrews, having kept in your mind what we just read, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." Let's pray. Lord our God, we look to you, to your word, to your spirit for encouragement, for enlightenment, for strength, for power. We look to you for our all this morning. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for his sake, for all that he did for us, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would receive your message. Lord, that your spirit would apply the truth of the message to the heart of the hearer, that no part of the word of God would fall upon deaf ears, but that we would all be receiving, and joyfully so. Lord, move in us, touch our hearts. If there's one here, even one, who does not know Christ, Father, I pray for Jesus' sake that you'd not let them leave this place, that your Holy Spirit would be so strong upon them that they would give their life to you and that they would receive your Son as their Savior. And now, Lord, move as you please to do your will in your people. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. First of all, before we really look at the passage that I'm going to focus on, which is this passage in Luke, I want to look at Hebrews, because everybody has got an excuse, don't they? Everybody's got an excuse. For what? What are you talking about? For anything. You know, one of my favorite sayings, and it's not the nicest and the prettiest saying in the world, is everybody's excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got two and they both stink. Well, that's kind of the way it is with human beings. We can come up with some excuses, can we not? Well, this passage in Hebrews is written to us to give us to get rid of our excuses. I want you to look back at that passage again, just if you've got your Bible still open. I want you to look at that, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15, because that we need to have in the forefront of our mind as we look at the passage in the Gospel of Luke. "For we do not have a high priest." Now, who's the high priest? Who is our high priest?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. The only high priest there is, the only one anywhere, and he's the only one by which man can be saved. He's the only way to the Father. He is our high priest. What's the purpose of a high priest? To intercede to the Father on behalf of the people. Israel used to have a high priest. They don't anymore. His name's Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's not there. He's not in the flesh. He's there, but he's not in the flesh. But he is our high priest. Well, we do not have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested. Now listen to this. This is the important part. In every way as we are. Jesus has been tempted in every way as we have been. Yet he didn't sin. That verse says, yet without sin. So, when we move back to the Gospel of Luke and we look at this passage, and this is, like I said, the last event that occurs before Jesus begins his ministry. His ministry has been inaugurated, but God is making some last minute strengthening in the life and the heart of Jesus. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized and went away, the Holy Spirit drove him. Now, I don't mean God put him in a car and drove him, but forced him, pushed him into the wilderness. And as we look at that passage, beginning in verse 1, it says it very plainly. "It returned from Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. But he was not tempted the first 40 days. It wasn't until after he was there 40 days that the devil began to tempt him. Now, I want to tell you one of the most humorous passages in the Bible and one of the greatest understatements in the Bible is in this passage. It's humorous to me because of me. I just know how I am. Got to tell you what the passage is first before we can talk about it, because I'm going to give away. He was sent into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate what?
Nothing.
What is nothing? Nothing. Zero. Nada. Okay? He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. Is that not humorous to you? Y'all, that is the understatement of the world, is it not? I ate last night, Lori fixed corned beef and cabbage and potatoes and carrots, and I was sick on my stomach before I got home, and I told her, I said, I hope I feel better because I can taste it already. And the Lord was merciful, and I felt better, and I ate, and it was so delicious. And that was at about 7 o'clock last night. I haven't eaten anything since, and I'm more than hungry. Right now. I am. So y'all people say, well, I wish the preacher would shut up. I'm hungry. I haven't either. I have nothing to eat, and I'm hungry. Multiply that times 40 days. Now, we've done our prayer and fasting time here three or four times where we have gone, or those of us that participated in the fast, we went 40 hours. And I was way more than hungry at the end of that period. The odd thing was that, and many of you have amened this, I wasn't hungry during. And I wasn't. Because the very first time I ever did a fast, I said, I'll never make it through there. Because, y'all, I like to eat. You know, I enjoy it. I'm one of the most dangerous kind of eaters. I enjoy every bite. I don't eat to get full. I eat for the pure pleasure of the taste. The problem is, the better it tastes, the more I eat. And then when I finish, I realize, oh boy, I should have stopped 20 minutes ago. Because now I am over full. And then those calories find a place to settle. Right there. They don't travel far in me. You know, I hear women say, my hips are dead. My calories don't travel that far, y'all. They just stay kind of right where they went in there. They just keep expanding. I can imagine 40 days. And then just to say, and he was hungry. Well, here's the reality of it. He would have been famished. He very well may have been close to death. Except for the provision of the Holy Spirit. If God had not sustained him, he would not have survived. You couldn't survive a 40-day fast, eating nothing, drinking nothing. You couldn't survive. You would die were it not for the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, the Bible says not to tempt the Holy Spirit of God. Don't tempt God. So don't start saying, I'm going to do a 40-day fast and I'm going to challenge God to keep me. You do that if God leads you to do that. But don't you do that unless he leads you to do that. Because we're not supposed to tempt God. So anyway, all right, before we really dive into the passage, we've got to consider two terms. We did this before, I want to do it again. Temptation, test. Both occur in this passage. Only one is prominent. Only one is prominent. What is a test? A test is something sent from God to help you. A temptation is something sent from the devil to mess you up. That's the general basic idea. A test, the origin is God. The purpose is to help us grow. A temptation, the origin is Satan. The purpose is to make us fall. You see? And so it's important for us to realize that, because Jesus is not being tested according to the scripture. He's being tempted. Now, God can take a temptation, turn it into a test, and give us victory. The devil can also take a test that God sent to us and turn it into a temptation, hoping that we'll fall. Now, with all this said, it's often about after moments of a spiritual experience or a spiritual victory that we're the most prone to temptation. Things are just going great. Oh, God is good. I just got saved. Or I led somebody to the Lord. Or whatever's happened in your life. And Satan sees that and he says, well, I can't Can't let this guy stay way up there. I've got to get him way down. So the devil sends a temptation. This is so important for us to understand, because we go back to that passage in Hebrews and realize that Jesus was victorious, but he was victorious because he went through it. So the next time you say, "I can't handle it," you need to call yourself a liar. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you can handle it. Now we have to stand on the principle that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, in order to say that, you know, there's no temptation taking us but such as is common to man. Don't think that God's picking on you or that the devil's picking on you. He picks on everybody, and it's common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it. So now, is there anybody in here who is going to have ammunition later on in their life to say, "I couldn't handle it"? No. Because God has just promised you nothing will come your way that you can't handle. Now you're going to have to take hold of Him. Trust Him. Cling to Him, maybe. But we can handle it. Why? Because of everything that happened in this passage, in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. Because of what Jesus has gone through, He can say, "I know what you're dealing with." In our passage, Jesus did what we should do when we feel a crisis or a spiritual challenge arising. He went into a place of solitude for prayer and meditation. Then it was time for Him to begin His ministry, and He needed to listen to the voice of God and set His goals, which were in harmony with the goals of the Father. There are two issues that arise from this passage that I'm just going to hit on really quick, just so that, because, you know, everybody's looking for a loophole, amen? We do it with our taxes, we do it with everything. We're looking for a loophole. So let me close some loopholes. Number one, were the temptations literal, or did Jesus simply fight the battle within His own soul? First and foremost, it doesn't matter. Secondly, it does matter. Now, what in the world are you talking about? When I say it doesn't matter, what I'm saying is that is not our concern. God did what was necessary. Why was it necessary? Here's the point where it does matter. To take away our excuse for "I couldn't handle it." For we do not have a high priest that is not familiar. Now that's in the negative. Okay? Let me put it in the affirmative. We have a high priest who is familiar with every type of suffering and temptation that we will experience, and so we are without excuse. He succeeded, we can. Here's the second question, or the second issue that we have to deal with. If that's true, are you saying that Jesus really could have sinned? And the answer is yes. He absolutely... I had somebody this morning, I was preaching in a nursing home. I think people think I trick them once in a while. Well, this wasn't a trick. But I said, "Could Jesus have sinned?" And I saw a head going, "Mm-mm, He couldn't have." Sure He could have. Sure He could have. Because He could not... The Word of God is totally true. Amen? Amen. Every part of it. Amen? Amen. Every verse. Amen? That verse says He was tempted in all manners such as we. Amen? So in order for Him to be tempted like me, He had to have had the option to sin. You see? Otherwise, He wouldn't have been tempted like me. Stuart. Now, I'm not picking on him. I'm using him as an example this time. Stuart loves Chevrolets. I like Fords. Stuart likes cars. I like cars. So we had that common. Okay? But a great deal on a nice Ford is not going to tempt Stuart as much as a great deal on a nice Chevrolet. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, everybody has shortcomings, and that's Stuart's. You see where I'm going? The devil also knows that Stuart's temptation is not a Ford. It's a Chevrolet. The devil knows that your temptation may not be alcohol, but it may be sex. Or your temptation may just be lazy. And you say, well, I work hard. We're not talking about that. Do you study hard? Do you pray hard? Maybe you're physically strong, but you're spiritually lazy. The devil knows that. But God knows that too. And all of that has to fall into some kind of category where Jesus was tempted like you are. So what I'm getting at is, if the devil would not have brought things that were legitimate temptations that legitimately could have enticed him to sin, then it wouldn't have been a temptation. And he would not have been able to say in the Word of God that that he was tempted in all manners such as we. Amen. Okay, I'm not saying that because I need any confirmation. Here's my confirmation. I'm trying to get you to say amen, because then I want to be able to say to you, so you're without excuse. You understand. Amen means I understand right now. I hope it means I agree. But at least I want us to understand. All right. So every temptation, and here's my premise, that every temptation that is possible with us as human beings, everything that we might experience can be categorized in one of three temptations that was offered by Satan to Jesus. Now, James has already got number one up. The temptation of appetite. Now, I've already talked about appetite as far as the physical appetite. That's what the devil was using. Physical appetite. I know Mike likes to eat too. Mike loves to eat. There's a few more. I mean, and that's what we have in common. You know, we love to eat. Some of you, that might not be a thing. But go a few days without eating and it will be a thing for you. Will that not be, is that not the case? The more I talk about it, the more y'all are tasting that barbecue and chicken and roast and Mexican food and whatever else you're just waiting to get a hold of. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Golly, y'all are wimps. I just go without. Now, I should be smarter and do that. The temptation of appetite. Satan's first temptation deals with the lust of the flesh. You remember those three things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Every temptation can be categorized. Everything that you could bring to me. Well, so you could say, well, Pastor, I have a problem with this, or I have an issue with this, or I'm tempted in this way. I can categorize it in one of those areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So, the temptation of appetite, the lust of the flesh. There are recorded cases that verify the ability of high emotion to hold physical wants at bay. And there were those who said Jesus was able to do this just because of the high emotion of the day. The truth of the matter is, emotion can't last that long. Can it? I mean, now there have been things that have occurred in my life that have excited me such that I couldn't sleep that night. But I could sleep the next day or the next night. I mean, in other words, I got over it. Could high emotions sustain a person and prevent them from eating for 40 days? And 40 nights. I don't think that that's possible. Everyone must come to earth and again feel reality. Jesus chose to identify with the people for whom he came to die rather than to use his abilities as God to meet his physical needs. I want to say this to you. All earthly appetites have spiritually acceptable means of satisfaction. I want to say that again. All earthly appetites have spiritually acceptable means of satisfaction. This temptation of appetite, I have also called it in the past, the temptation to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Because we all have needs. Appetite, physical hunger, is just one of them. Now, it is certainly spiritually acceptable for me to go home, fix something, and eat. It is not spiritually acceptable for me to steal. Is it? There's a little known, I was so amazed because I watched that stupid show once in a while, The Big Bang Theory, And Shelton came up with this, it's a Latin phrase, and what it means literally is that which is necessary is lawful. In other words, if it's absolutely necessary, it's okay to do it. Not according to my word. Because I can also walk, I don't have to steal. I can go to Rita's house and I can say, Rita, I'm starving. Will you give me something to eat? Would you? How about you, Jamie? Would you give me something? Buster would probably even give me something. Wouldn't you, Buster? There's not a person in here that wouldn't help somebody that's hungry, is there? There's no need for me to steal. There's no need for me to steal. So that would be satisfying a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. How about sexual relations? Paul made it very simple. Here's how you fix that. Get married! I mean, that's it. He said, Paul said, I wish that you all could be like me. Now, when he said that, he wasn't talking about how wonderful he was. It was the fact that God had taken care of that element of his life and he was able to remain single. And he told us why. He said, because a person who is married has to take care of the needs of their spouse. But a person who's single can focus exclusively on the needs of God. Now you think about it. If you didn't have a spouse and children and a house and a car, if you didn't have any of that stuff to deal with, God just gave you a little hut somewhere that would satisfy your physical needs, you could have all day long to take care of God, couldn't you? You could have all day to witness. You could have all day to study. You could have all day to pray and to do all those spiritual things that will bring you closer to God and make you a greater witness for Him. But we have needs, and God says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to satisfy that need in a legitimate way. Get married. Because He says, what did Paul say? Because it's better to marry than to burn. And he means in lust. There are legitimate means by which we can satisfy legitimate needs. And that's what we need to stick to. Jesus said to Satan, man doesn't live by bread alone. It's not all about the next meal. The temptation of appetite. Now, I want to just say to you, you need to spend some time identifying what your appetites are. What are your appetites? Because what tempts you to sin may not be the same thing that tempts your neighbor. What are your appetites? And then you got to do business with them. You got to turn them over to God. You got to ask God to give you the wisdom to know when it's Satan bringing an illegitimate opportunity to satisfy that need into your life. Our appetite may be for success, but we spend our whole life on it and we don't give God any time. God wants us to be successful, but the way He determines success is different than the way we do many times. Fleshly needs must be sacrificed in ways that are in harmony with spiritual principles. Okay, number two. We get into the second temptation, which is the temptation of avarice. So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I'll give you their splendor and all this authority because it's been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want to give you a word of warning first of all. Number one, the devil will lie to you. Is that news to anybody? Because the devil tried to lie to Jesus. Because right there in the scripture, he said to Jesus, I could give you all this because it's been given to me. God never gave him anything. God cast him out of heaven. God condemned him to eternal darkness. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. But that is by function, not by designation. Now you understand what I'm saying? God didn't designate. Satan, I hear, and John, I hate to, you're going to be Satan right now. Satan, I pronounce upon you, you are now the prince and the power of the air. I give you authority. God didn't give Satan any authority. None. So it wasn't for him to give. And Jesus knew that. And now you know that. So when Satan tries to say to you, hey, I'll give you this if you will worship me, You look him right in the eye and say, it's not yours to give. You don't have anything. And you certainly don't have anything that I want. Because the only thing he has for sure is an eternity of darkness and damnation in the fires of hell forever and ever. I had a chance to talk with a pastor friend of mine a couple of months ago. And we sat down, and because he's from another denomination. And we were talking, and he said, I want to ask you some questions. I said, sure, we'll go. And he's, you know, I don't think that I'm very wise at all, but I have been around a while, and I've been in ministry 25 years, and he's fairly new. And he was talking about some issues that differ from denomination to denomination. And one of the things with them is they believe in heaven and they believe in hell, but they do not believe that hell is eternal suffering. Because of one word that's in the Bible, and that's all I can find, because he gave me some verses and I can't find anything else. Because the Bible says that in hell, you burn up. And if you burn up, then you're gone. And so what they believe, their denomination believes, that if you reject Christ, you go to hell and you burn, but you burn up, then it's over. Because a compassionate God would never require you to just burn and burn and burn and burn and burn for all of eternity. Well, he didn't require that. He gave us Jesus. And we can avoid the whole thing by giving our life to him and living for him. And we don't have to deal with it. But I started thinking about it. And my question was, what difference does it make? If you knew for a fact that if you rejected Christ, you could live like you want to live, you could dump on who you want to dump on, you could live your life for your own glory, and you would go to hell and you'd burn up. And it wouldn't take but a couple of hours. Would any of you want that? So what difference does it make? Eternal separation from God versus eternal presence of God. That's what I'm looking for. I don't know Jesus. I don't love Jesus. I don't follow Jesus. I don't serve Jesus because I'm afraid of fire. I serve him because I want to be in glory for all of eternity. I want to see the Father, the one who loved me, the one who made me, the one who gives me breath every day. I want to be able to just bask in his glory. The reason I bring that up is because to me, that's just another one of Satan's lies. Because there are people who would think, well, I can just do what I want to. All I'm going to do is burn up for a little bit and then it'll be over. That's a lie of the devil. It's not about the fire of hell. It's about separation from the one who made you and who provided eternal life to you, whether you accept it or reject it as your business. The temptation of avarice is the overwhelming desire for stuff. Satan's second temptation dealt with the lust of the eye. And even as it was a lie, he promised it to Jesus, and Jesus would have recognized immediately that it was a lie. But Jesus, it was also important for him to resist that, because we need to be able to resist that as well. We also need to be able to recognize Satan's lies. Too many of we mortals are too often taken in by this kind of temptation. You see, too many times, stuff draws us from the Word of God. Stuff draws us from the work of God. Stuff draws us from the people of God. I had a member of a church right here, been gone for a long time. When they left, I went to them. I was like, man, we're missing you. And let me tell you, well, I mean, there's no need to hide. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'll tell you. We have a place that we're able to go to down at the beach, and we've been spending every weekend down there. I said, well, do you go to church down there? Well, we haven't found a church. Have you looked for a church down there? No, not yet. Not yet. You know what? It's been a number of years. I don't know that they've ever looked for a church. I'd love to have a place at the beach. I love the beach. The beach is my thing. I do. I mean, some of y'all don't care. Who don't care about the beach? See? There's people who don't care a thing about it. I love the beach. I love the beach because I am amazed that God can put that much water in that big a place and yet draw a line and say, this is where it stops. That's just amazing. You say, well, it's deeper there. No, there are places. Death Valley is below sea level. There are other places in the world that it's below sea level. Why isn't it flooded? Why doesn't the water seep through and come up and flood this stuff? Because God, according to the Genesis account of creation, He took the water and He separated it from dry land and He said, you stay there and you stay there. And that amazes me. That's why I like the beach. When I was pastoring over on the coast, I used to go every time I would be able to get a half a day's. I mean, they used to tell me, too, you got to take Fridays off. You can't take time off if you're ministry. And that includes y'all. You know, ministry is 24-7. Do you understand that? Ministry is 24-7. God gives us time to rest. But anyway, I'd have a few hours, and it'd be in the middle of the winter. I'd get my big coat, and I'd get my chair, and I'd head to the beach. And I'd go out to Fort Macon, and there wasn't a soul there. And I would walk right out onto the sand. I'd put my chair down. I'd sit down in my chair, and I'd just look. That's just what touches me. And I've always said, if I could have a house at the beach, that would be the thing. Had an opportunity one time, got a call from a search committee that called me, and they said, we're without a pastor. Would you consider coming and preach? I had not even sent a resume to them. Would you consider coming and preaching a trial sermon? Because they knew me. I knew them. I knew the church. And I said, thank you. But number one, I don't feel God leading me from where I was at that time. I said, but number two, this church is at the beach. And this church, how dare they build a 40 by 40 deck at the front door of the church? I said, I'd be sitting on the deck looking at the water all the time. It's too great a temptation. Would I have liked to have been at the beach? Oh my goodness, yes. But that was one temptation I saw coming. It was a part of the lust of the eye. Satan tempting us to do things that we shouldn't, using stuff as a tempter. Number three, and we're going to finish up. The temptation of ambition. The temptation of ambition. Now keep in mind that everything you ever have been tempted with, or everything you will ever be tempted with, fall into one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. This one deals with the pride of life. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now he knew he was the Son of God. Do we understand that? Satan was a created being, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus was the agent of creation. By him, the Bible says, John chapter 1, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was the agent of creation, even with Satan. He was Lucifer at the time. He was an angel, second only in command to God, or to the Godhead, however you want to look at it. But Jesus knew that all of this was a lie. He knew that this was not accurate. But Jesus knew also that the devil knew he was the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written that he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, Jesus answered him and said, don't test the Lord your God. I want to make this clear as we're wrapping up, as we're finishing up right now. I want to make this clear. Satan did not for one second expect that if Jesus gave in to the temptation and jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, that's the point at Solomon's porch, above the portico, the highest level. This is where Solomon could look out upon his kingdom from Solomon's porch. Jesus is on the pinnacle of that. And not for one second did Satan expect to see Jesus go, splat. Never. He didn't expect that. What he did expect was that the Word of God would be true, and that God would give his angels charge over him, and that not even a stone would bruise his heel. Satan believed that the Word of God was true and that God would take care of him. That he was not trying to eliminate Jesus. He was trying to destroy the possibility for Jesus to be the Messiah. Because if Jesus would have given in to temptation, it would have been sin. Yes, God would have saved him through the angels because God promised it in the prophecy. But then what good would Jesus have been to us? The pride of life. It was the temptation to be spectacular. And it goes against everything the Word of God teaches. God doesn't say, blessed are the spectacular. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, didn't say, blessed are the spectacular. He said, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He hasn't chosen the spectacular. What we do, if we do it just for the glory of God, that is spectacular enough. Don't you think? But I'm going to say to you that as we dismiss and as you walk out that door, the devil is going to be working and he's going to be saying to you, that preacher is so crazy. That preacher is so full of baloney. You don't need to believe. God wants good things for you. All these preachers, just think about all these preachers that are preaching this prosperity religion. God wants you to have big houses and cars and boats and stuff because God wants the world to see how he blesses his people. That's not the Bible. I haven't found it. What I have found in the Bible is where Jesus said to the people, look, consider the lilies. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And that's all he promises. He's going to take care of you. But he says to you, be careful. Now keep in mind, there was the need, according to the Father. He knew that his son needed to be tempted this way before he'd be prepared for ministry. Do you think that you're any more special than the Son of God? Keep your eyes open. Because the devil is upon this earth going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And he will never make it clear. It will always be a subtle temptation. Whether you're a brand new Christian, whether you've been a Christian 25 years, you are never above the temptations of Satan. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life. It will destroy us if we take our eyes off the Master. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see the subtle temptations of the devil. Guard us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Protect us, Lord, when that needs to be the order. God, I pray that you just give us spiritual eyes that we might see. That going through these temptations, we too would be prepared for ministry. And so help us to understand that even as you prepared your son, you prepare us. And then you expect us to go and to serve. And so move us along the road to that portion of our life, of our ministry. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.